I'm glad you read that about Stephen Jones, because I read it too, and I thought it would be a good preface for what I've been studying out for several months, actually, because I've been into the, as you all know, I've been into the study of the seed, the woman's seed. The mystery of the seed. And Stephen Jones has, a couple years ago, he put out 3 papers at the beginning of the year, about the time when I was diagnosed with my breast cancer. And I thought that was how appropriate that was, because he's so legal, and he got off into the body, spirit realm, but most specifically, he got off into the body realm, which I think we have so little understanding of. And so I was excited, really, when I read that. I was about ready to call you up and say, but I thought, well, I know she's going to be reading this, and I know she's going to be excited as I am. And then when you said you were going to do an article, I said, I bet you that's what it is, because it just so fits into this understanding. That's what he's really talking about, this body consciousness. This, we have an inner body and we have an outer body.
Yes.
And we have an inner body, and when I was talking about that inner body of the flesh, we have this outer flesh body that we're conscious of. We so identify with, and we also have this inner body of flesh that we also so identify with. And of course, we have this inner psyche, soul realm of mind, will, emotions, and desires that we also identify with. But God is trying to bring us up into a higher realm of thinking, and that article so does that, because it points out scientifically, you know, these controlled stuff. These were not just... when my husband went through the cancer, I read about a lot of controlled study, because those are important when you're looking at studies. Who did the study, and is it controlled? I mean, what do they have to benefit from this study, and that can alter their viewpoint or the results when they're looking at, you know, if certain people have something to gain from it. That's going to alter how they view their results. So, the mystery of the seed is encapsulated in this outer form, an outer and inner form that we carry around. This that you see in front of me, this that you look at, is a seed. And it is.
Yes.
Spiritually, naturally, we are a seed. And
one way that helps me understand soul realm, mind, emotions, will, desires, I link each one to an element. You know, air, or mind is air, emotions is water, desire is fire, and your will is earth.
Yes, absolutely. And we studied that out somewhat in the chakras.
Yeah.
We saw that there were different elements present from the lowest chakra on up. Each one was revealed in a different way. Well, I only went up to the solar plexus, but and then God's name, and you know, so much in there. But you know, the seed, the mystery of the seed is found in the seed of the woman, and she is found all the way through Scripture. If you study it out very intricately, you find her present beginning in Genesis 3. Well, you could go even further back, but she's most evident there because the Jews studied her out. They were looking for Christ to come, the Messiah. And they took that verse in Genesis 3 of the curse, but it wasn't a curse. It was that it would have to come, the seed. Her mindset would now be towards her husband, and she would, he would, she, he, the seed of the woman, would bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent would come along, of course, being of the dust realm, would nip at the heel, because it's down there. If you have something going on in your life nipping at you, your heel, so to speak, you say, well, I'm in the dust. If you feel these little boxes that seem to spoil our vines, if you feel that, if that's going on in your life, then your consciousness needs to be raised from that lower earthly element. He can get at you down there at your heel.
Yes.
That's why you were talking about taking that, Connie, you were talking about taking that authority, getting your hand on the head of that serpent. You know, the sacrifice, the animal sacrifice, they put their hand on the head of the animal, and then indicating were willing, they were giving that sacrifice to God.
Yes.
That's the authority, putting your hand on that thing. So, and, you know, to follow the seed of the woman, it's like following a money trail. If you look, if they're looking for criminal activity, you will see them say over and over again, well, follow the money, follow money, follow money, you'll see the source. Well, follow the woman. Follow the woman through Scripture,
yes,
and you will see the mystery. That's in Colossians 1 and 27, the mystery. That's been held through the ages and through the generations. And it's going to lead you to that deeper mystery that's been hidden in time and space. And you pointed out that spirit life has no limitations of time and space. Neither does the imagination, though. I can imagine I'm in Africa. My natural mind can put me right in Africa, and I can see the monkeys and smell all that's going on out there. I can actually taste it, touch it in a way. You know, I can be a part of that. So then there has to be an understanding, a discernment,
absolutely,
of spiritual things, because your imagination is going to take you anywhere. You know, so if you buy into that, so there has to be a knowledge of that difference. You know, created Adam really had no limitations. It's after Adam was formed, you know, into a living soul, the psuche, that the limitations then were set on him of time and space, because he took that upon him. You know, he was when he was formed, he was yet unconscious. He was unaware. You know, he forgot his created state.
Yes, he did.
He was asleep. And he walked in the garden with God and conversed with him, but in that unconscious, asleep state of formation. You know, I just thought this song was so good for today, because I become the one. I become the one that has no form.
Yes.
That's what he's bringing us to, that has no form, or shall we say, a recognition of the form that we are in. You know, there are no limitations. We're limited by our form. Well, we're not really. If we have our mind in the dust or on this lower earthly realm, we're limited by our form. But if we are not, if we are spirit beings, we're not limited by that form. He's bringing us into that consciousness, because he said here, I dwell in many places of consciousness divine. So there are many conscious realms.
Absolutely.
That he's bringing us to. He's bringing us up into a higher place, because when he talked about those covenants, What was important in the covenants was that he was always in the covenant that he brought in, and there were many major covenants. Each one, there was a change, and there was a higher elevation to man where he was bringing them.
Absolutely.
Just turning your back on the old covenant and coming into this new covenant, but it wasn't the covenant that he met for mankind yet. The last covenant was Christ.
Yes.
That, and what did he say? You must be born again. That was the covenant, I think.
Yes.
That was the last one. Each one, there was a birthing. In each covenant, there was a birthing and there was a death. And the, the testimony was part of the covenant of the inheritance. There has to be a death to the testator so that he could pass this inheritance on down through the seed. And this would be passed on down by the seed of the woman.
Yes.
The divine feminine. Who is the divine feminine? It is the soul realm in union with Christ.
Absolutely.
Divinity. The divinity of Christ, the marriage relationship of your soul with him.
Yes.
That is divine feminine. So when I talk about Adam in that state of unconsciousness, that state of sleep, that state of just formation, that's all, of a blank slate, a blackboard, so to speak, ready to be written upon. That was the state of the mutable cross that, if I may borrow that from you, Connie, because you have talked about the three crosses, mutable cross stage. But he did not intend to leave him there in that, untried, untested,
absolutely
unrevealed consciousness. So, I mean, everything that he did was expected. Adam didn't do anything wrong, really.
No.
He had to do that to come to a higher consciousness. He couldn't be left in that state.
Roker said he never failed. He was pushed. I thought, oh, yeah.
And some would say, well, you know, God made a mistake, so he's fixing it. No.
He ain't making a mistake.
You know, he's going to fix this by redemption of the woman. The man had to explore. The man has to find out, has to get familiar with the environment that they're in, see what that's all about, and yearn for a higher, something more. I mean, they were always, Adam and Seth and Enoch were astrologers, they say. Josephus says that. Who could read the heavens? And all that information was passed on down. Now, we're not talking about man's astrology. We're talking about God's astrology.
Amen.
They were always, Israel was always looking at the heavens. And they were, when it came time for Christ to be born, they were looking decades. Well, they were always looking for that. And they looked at the heavens to see when that would happen, because there were certain elements that were going to be present in the heavens.
Yeah.
That would ordain that was indeed going to be the Messiah. And they always were looking to the heavens. They studied it out extensively through the many thousand, the 2,000 years before he actually came. But they were eagerly anticipating, staying on tiptoe, really. Israel was
3,000 years,
looking for the Messiah and what they thought he would be when he actually came.
Absolutely.
You know, they didn't.
Interesting, anomaly about the Hebrews. They had to have understood this, if nothing else, but on the physical level, because they're a majorly male-dominated patriarchal society. However, you are not considered Jewish today if you don't have it on your mother's side.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that is the major criteria. The mother has to be the Jew. Yes.
So that is probably the reason, I mean, not a good reason, but the reason why a woman who would sleep outside the camp or with other nations would be stoned, because they didn't want that mixing.
That's good. That's a good point to make. Yeah, I hadn't thought of that. That's good. That's good. So, anyway, the covenants with the death to the old and the rebirth of the new. If you can, you know, the mystery, even in the death of the testator, the mystery is contained in the blood, okay? And that's whether it's physical life or spiritual life. Your blood is the very source of your life. When your blood stops flowing through your body and your heart stops beating and your blood stops moving, you're dead. I mean, you know, that blood must go flow through your body. In fact, well, think of the umbilical cord that feeds that forming fetus through its mother. And that's a conduit that connects that fetus directly in relationship to its mother. It supplies that fetus with oxygenated, nutrient-rich blood from the mother's placenta. So this baby and this mother are uniquely held together by this umbilical cord. 9 months, tiny tube connects them. And that starts forming, that umbilical cord actually starts forming at 5 days, which is the number of grace.
Yes.
So you've got this connection for 9 whole entire months. And it's interesting to note, too, that the umbilical cord carries away waste as well. It not only supplies nutrients, needed nutrients to the baby, but it carries that waste away. So your spiritual life finds its living, moving, breathing blood of Christ. Okay, if you can see that spiritually, connect, you are connected like an umbilical cord to Christ. That is if you have a relationship with Him at all.
And the heart is formed first in the baby.
I love that.
Think about it. So the person that...
So it can move that blood.
That baby, I'd be saying, may it be a heart of righteousness in this little thing, born in it right now, to serve only you.
Well, the heart starts beating first to take that blood of life through to supply all that is needed. All that is needed, and we didn't. They don't do. You know, nothing is done here. All you have to do is connect. You know, connect the dots. Just plug in, you know, just plug yourself in.
Yeah, you plug in.
And you're plugged in. So if you have an actual relationship with Him, you know, then you've got that connecting umbilical cord. You know, think of Jacob's ladder even. That stairway that was set on earth first at that lowest realm, and it went all the way up to heaven, okay, that connection. And we have angels ascending and descending, and it says in the Word that God was at the top of that ladder. But that zarka, the peculiar or particular Hebrew accent on the word zarka, places Him beside Jacob. I thought that was really neat. A husband and wife are connected, so to speak, at the hip. You know, because they're the fruitful part. If they are in relationship with each other and sustaining that relationship, they're connected at the hip, that fruitful part, your loins, that's your fruitful part. Well, if God is beside Jacob, He's connected to that fruitful part of Him. So that's, in a sense, it's like the umbilical cord.
Yes.
You are connected, the fruitful parts of mother and baby. Us with Him are connected. So that puts you in direct relationship with Him. And you're getting needful nutrients from Him that are sustaining and keeping you. As long as you're connected to Him, He's going to sustain you. And then He's going to carry away that which you don't even need. You find it really doesn't serve you anymore. Right. The more that you feel your connection to Him, the less served you are by the waste, the impure, absolutely, that which is not needed. It's just simply not needed. It's like you just don't need it anymore. You're willing to put it down. You're willing to let go of it because I say, I'm not served by it. Well, how does something serve you?
Really?
We need to ask, how does that serve me? And what is it creating?
Yes.
You know, what is it doing to me? You know, we need to question that.
Really?
In ourselves. Is it serving me now to continue that? I know in my own life, you know, some of us need a major overhaul. I don't think of myself as needing a major overhaul, but I do think that he is fine-tuning,
yes,
our lives. And what he's doing is he's arresting me. He's arresting me on these little bitty, I'm like, I'm almost stopped physically in place as he speaks to me and he says to me, well, what about that? What about that? Now, that's just a little thing.
Yeah.
But it's those little tiny things he's drawing our attention to.
Really?
That are spoiling us. Spoiling. I hate to use that word, spoil, but it's getting in there. It's those little impurities that we're allowing to sift within in us.
It's what
that
Paul,
we find, I can just let go of that. I'm so used to it. Is so familiar to me, but wait a minute, look at that. That isn't me, he's saying. That isn't me. That isn't who I am. God, his nature in me. That's not who I am. And yeah, you can get by with that. It's not so bad. It's just a little thing. But he's pointed it out. And he said, well, just look at it. He's not, I don't feel his displeasure. I just feel him pointing it out. You know. So, you know, we've had these years of familiar negative spirits going on within us. And we're so used to them that we can't even see them. It's like you arrange your house. And it isn't until you decided one day to take it all apart and redo it, new paint, change all the furniture around, that you suddenly discover objects you didn't even know you had anymore because you stopped looking at them. You know, they're in your house, but you've stopped looking at them. They just take up space. Well, that's what's happening with us. We got stuff taking up space that we don't need. We don't even realize they don't serve us anymore,
amen,
but we're serving them.
Once you do that, then you can't walk through there in the dark anymore. You're
going to
get some.
Oh, yeah.
Well, it's probably a good idea. It's probably it's probably a really good idea for us physically to go through our physical house and move it all around.
Yeah.
You know, because what that does is it kind of makes us, they say you should take a new route to work every day, you know, or you know, don't keep going the same path, because what happens is your mind, it's like a rat's maze. You get in that, or the hamster goes around a circle. You get in that maze, you know no other.
It's mindless.
Yes.
You know, you can't get out of it. You get used to going a certain way to Walmart. Well, why not go another way? But if you go that other way, you get to a certain age, like, wait a minute, I don't even know where I'm at. What's this way? I've never seen this street before. So anyway, you just let him dispose of them. You know, you just let him put those in the sea of forgetfulness.
Yes.
You know, that's, they're just forgotten. But he says, he's not interested in frowning at us and being angry at us and wrathful. All the story, the scripture is all about his love.
Yes.
It's, and if we take it that way as wrath or rejection or anything else, of course that's what it'll be. But it's not. It's a story of love from beginning to end. And that story of the woman and the seed, that's a story of love. So we're three-parted. We do know that, right? I mean, scripture bears it out. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Galatians, Ephesians, 5th, and Colossians. I had to give you some scripture. So 5 and 23 tells us that we are three-parted.
Yes.
It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit. Hey, it doesn't even have a comma there. Spirit, soul, and body. It's got spirit and soul and body.
There's three distinct Greek words they use to interpret them.
And you could really put those along, and we have a chart that Connie passed out many years ago, Father being, God being three-parted, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how those line up with our body, soul, and spirit, that yes. You can line them right up. That's another scripture. But that they, your whole body, spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who is looking for Jesus Christ to come? We all are. But I don't think it's going to be again like it was.
Ever.
I think it will be within us. And he has absolutely. Many comings and many presentations. And you know sometimes when he's come that you've been elevated or changed in some way.
Yes.
And you might, I said before, well, we go along, we get that elevation, and we go along, and then we're up here, and then we kind of level off. We stay that way, and maybe we go down, you know, descend for a while, you know, because, like, what do we do here now? And then he speaks to us, and something happens, and he brings us back up again, and there we are, and he's, you know, he's come again to us, and we can see him, and we marvel. We do. We marvel at his coming,
yes.
and what he has done to us, and how we feel that change. So, I mean, he's faithful as he that called you, who also will do it. He has called us
yes.
to a higher calling. So, you know, when Adam was first formed, and he was in direct contact with his creator, his spirit, he was in that unconscious, unaware, asleep, mutable state. Then God formed him, formed this created man that he was first created from. That if you read in Genesis 1, the way I see it, Genesis 1 is all about the created man, and then we get into Genesis 2. We begin the start of the formation of Adam, the first man, Adam. He formed him into a living soul, and he used the earth as his medium. Now, so that's where Adam was, in that unconscious state. He was down there in that lowest vibration.
He had to forget. He had to fall. He had to forget.
Yes. And in that place was the beginning of desire.
Yes.
That's where the beginning of desire. I want to come higher. That's what man said. I want more. I am not happy down here in this place. I want more. That's why she and the serpent came to the woman, not to the man first. Well, we don't see him coming to the man at all, do we?
The woman, mm-mm. Adam, was not deceived.
No, we do not see him coming to the man. We see him approach the woman.
Yeah.
And he tells her a lie, and she tells another lie back at her. If you read about it, there's a lie in both of them, a deception. They're
yes.
deceived. She was deceived, and she tried to deceive the serpent, you know, in return. So you've got that. She was ripe because she saw. You know, you've got this duality of the push-pull of the dynamics of the soul now going on here, and spirit. You know, she was ripe to eat of that fruit of the tree because she saw it was pleasant to the eyes and that she might obtain knowledge, wisdom.
It would give her
it
ego.
Was that word.
Fit her ego.
That word wise is not really the wisdom, the Sophia.
No.
It's a lesser is first of all, getting a hold of that lower realm knowledge, because that's where we got to start. We start with the law, the legalities. So that's that lower realm. So she starts there. She doesn't know anything more because she doesn't remember. She doesn't remember her creation. She's forgotten that.
There was a physical attraction too, because she saw that it was good for food.
Right, and she's unconscious. Right, good for food, good to eat. But she's in an unconscious. It's like remember the spirit left that went through dry places, and then he cleaned and swept, emptied everything out so it was ripe for these spirits to come back. In an unconscious state, there's nothing there. There's a desire to fill up that area.
Yes.
If you've got nothing going on,
you better get it filled up.
You want to fill it up. So, but you choose the wrong thing first, just like Ishmael.
Yes.
You choose the wrong direction to go. So, now you have seen Genesis 1 and 7 and 9, just to point out real quickly, because I have to take you back to oh, that wasn't it. It must be Genesis 3. I've got Genesis 1. 3, 7, and 9. Okay. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired. Okay, that's the point of desire. She desired that to make her mindful, knowledgeable. Knowledge. She's seeking knowledge.
Yes.
She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and then she gave it to her husband. Okay, we don't see her husband taking any authority here.
No, he knew better too.
She's doing the whole show. Okay, he's just following along behind her. Okay, and the eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked. So their eyes were open, okay? Now, the eyes were put to sleep in Genesis 1. That, spiritually speaking, our eyes are still opening.
Yes.
But we're talking about the eyes of their flesh, their psuche soulish realm.
Yes.
Those eyes then began to open, which needed to happen. And so to cover the fig leaves. And in so the truth is hidden, the real truth of the knowledge of who she was as created being, that truth was hidden. And the veil drops over her eyes. Okay? Her spiritual eyes are now veiled. And her psuche eyes are open.
Yes.
Okay? So, I had said that this was the beginning of the tension of the conscious duality of soul and spirit. Okay, now that there's more consciousness evident, there's a little more, slightly more conscious, because she's now getting work, she's getting a hold of the working of the soul, how that works. But she's only seen through a glass darkly.
Right.
Now, there will be a day when she's going to see face to face. That's what God is looking for us.
Yes.
Where the veil is removed and we're back in that created state, but fully open and understanding. Our eyes are open to that, but capable of being deceived.
Yeah.
So there's a continued capability of being deceived in this realm until we learn spiritual discernment. And then that created man will be put together with Suke, soul realm, rightfully. They'll seek wisdom, all right, but it will be from God, not from the mind of,
that's the recreation,
of man.
Recreation.
We're seeking. We are. If we care at all about God and our relationship with Him, we want more. We're always going to be wanting more. But we want to get a hold of that which He has for us. That's the true fruit, not that false fruit. So this realm is a mixture. It's therefore corrupt fruit, and it's that fixed cross that Connie had talked about that we have nailed ourselves to from that point on. You remember he told the church of the Laodiceans, I know thy works, that they are neither hot nor cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth.
Absolutely.
That's the place of mixture. That soul realm. And it's also what you would call the holy place. Remember, the outer court, holy place, and the holiest of all. That candlestick realm. That's the place of duality. So he's looking for a pure seed, not a mixture. He wants you to be in a pure relationship with Him, where you can talk with Him face to face, right. Not where He has to show His back to us and pass by. You know, those realms will pass by. So he's looking to manifest Himself out of our body. You know, not this outermost superficial covering, though certainly that's what it will be, because as Connie pointed out in Stephen Jones, he's changing this. We are our very DNA, our very cells, organs, tissues, bones. All of this is being converted and changed within us. How could it not be? I mean, if you're talking about this crystalline effect, which someone that I had read about talked about this connection of crystalline effect of your cells and what one part of your body speaks to another part of your body. If you can do that within your own body, can you not? Controlled studies prove you can do that with others as well, but not in the, okay, we're going to build a tower to Babel. Confusion. It's going to be done in the pure mind of Christ as we learn to discern exactly what that is. And that's what why he's pointing out to us. If he's talking to you, he's pointed something out to you. He's something that you need to listen to, because he's saying to you, okay, I'm your connecting rod. You know, I'm going to bring you up higher. Do you want to come up higher? Do you want more? You know, you can stay where you're at. You surely can, and the masses will, and the masses will. I just count it very humbling that he would even call me to this. I wouldn't even have known had I not walked into your house. I would maybe never have known. I know I was in the right place at the right time. I wouldn't have known what it was that I had already been seeking. But he knew I was looking for it, so, you know, I'd walk out of church and feel so empty. So, I mean, he knew I was already hungry. So if you're hungry, he will feed you. So he's just looking, this new body, this new building, this new city, set on a hill. Remember that on that hill in Ezekiel 47, the waters came out of the threshold on the right side and they went east. Well, if they were going east, when you enter the tabernacle, you actually enter and go west. Yes. Go west, young man, go west. You know, you're going spiritual. The entrance, the outer quarter is in the east, and you go through it and you're going west.
Absolutely.
So if this, in this story, the waters are going east. On the right side, they issue out of the right side and go on down south. And they cleanse all the Jordan River dumps into the Dead Sea. So they cleanse all that. That's really an analogy of that in Ezekiel 47, that the waters are cleansed, purified. So that's what he's doing with us. It isn't that we need to go in and go west and be cleansed just for us and purified, but he's looking for people, a seed, that will do it for others too.
Yes.
That's what we began to recognize in the last meeting that we had. The so expression of the Christ within each one, the beauty of the communication, the beauty of the ministry, the beauty of, it made me just cry, wanting to be a part, wanting more, seeing him in each one.
Yes.
That part that he's revealed.
Yeah, and actually I think he's given us a hunger for that too. You know, when we look out at the world, we feel so fortunate. I saw a homeless person yesterday and I thought, well, there's people who don't know who they are, and that's pretty bad. They don't know who their own identity. These guys don't even, you know, their body, they don't even have their bodily needs taken care of. You know, they're in need. They're not only in need of knowing who they are in their soul, but their bodies are in need too. So how do they ever get to that place when they can't even fulfill the needs of their own bodies? They're just existing. How do they come up higher? How does he call such a one like that higher? Wouldn't they have to have those bodily needs satisfied first? Oh, that's... He's just making, and that will bring them into. I pray that somehow that energy will touch them too. That we will know that we are here to preserve this earth and keep it and the people that are on it as well in some way, or bring them to a higher understanding, not just give them food, but what can we do as a government to bring them what they need so they can become resourceful? Of course, the poor you're always going to have with you. You're going to have a certain segment, and most of the poor are mentally challenged anyway.
Well, the poor are age-lasting, not forever.
Yeah.
So that scripture's a little elusive, deluding.
Yeah. So he's just going to make this, you know, Israel called him the unknown God. They didn't know that one day, or maybe they did, I don't know, maybe there was some that had a glimmer that he would become visible through Christ having been born. Christ walking on this earth as God made God visible to them. That was what his job was to do.
To just show
That's
him
it.
And he could do it.
Make him visible.
Yes.
What we could see with our eyes. Well, if he could do it and become visible, can we do it too? Become visible? Though he was divine, you know, he was born of a virgin. That's just spiritually speaking, given us that understanding that we need to be born of a virgin too. A virgin mind will bring forth this spiritual reality. It has to be a virgin mind that will do that. So in just 1 Corinthians 6 and 15, I'm getting a little bit long here, but I'm much, much longer. I'll shorten it. All I wanted to point out in here, and I don't know that I really need to know it, but is that our body belongs to God, and so does our spirit. If you want to read that on your own, it points out that our body and our spirit belong to God. It's our soul that's left out here in these verses. The soul has to be, it belongs to us. And we have to willingly offer that back to God.
That's the whole point of the exercise.
Yeah. It has to be a willing offering.
Yeah, you can't have... you couldn't simply send down angels without souls to experience this place.
Absolutely.
Your soul is there so that you can have divine intercourse not only with your body, but with your spirit. But it has to be a free will thing.
Yes. Yeah.
And that's this is not a puppet show.
Yes.
So,
We pointed out before, God's not going to demand that. He's not going to demand it. He does not want it if you are not willing. First thing they did when they erected the tabernacle was to bring a willing offering.
Yeah.
So, and in that offering, our unconscious spirit part of us will begin to wake up, because what is preventing the spirit from taking the soul as its bride? It's the body. It's that fleshly, carnal desires of the body is what is really preventing this from happening. And the body is intent on not losing itself. It's temple. It's if it allows that, then its kingdom won't stand. It has its own kingdom, within you. And if it allows that, its kingdom can't stand. So it's not going to be an easy thing to do. But it isn't that you need to get in a fight with yourself, because then it's just going to make it stronger. But as the more that you connect yourself to our connecting rod, that just will simply fall away. It's not going to matter. It's not going to be important to us. We're not going to hold on to it. An unrenewed carnal soul is already married to the body, and that's fornication. And, fornication is intercourse between unmarried persons.
I think that what we have is a relationship with the unknown God, because I feel like I've been dragged with a cart rope, and I know Paul was knocked off his donkey, and he was said, "Hey, Paul, hello, I'm the one you're looking for," but he was wanting something already. We were wanting something already.
Yeah.
That's why that's why we're pulled.
Yes.
And drawn.
Yes.
Well, Reuben, the firstborn son, name means to see, but he is the heart of desire.
Absolutely. He wanted to build him.
And immediately Reuben fornicates.
Yes, he won Jacob's concubine, and that was desire. That's why he received the prophecy that he did. He wouldn't excel. So you're not going to excel in that realm.
And he gave the birthright over to Jacob or Joseph.
Yes, and then Joseph was able to pass it on to Manasseh, and Ephraim. But so we have spiritual fortification of the soul, married to the fleshly carnal body, rather than to the Lord. And in this earthly realm, an unrenewed natural mind is pretty much controlled by our body. In fact, it pretty much rules it, as I said. You already know about that mind-body connection. So we know that there has to be a rebirth. So then we come to, in that rebirth, we come to the place of the cardinal cross, which is now your conscious, your awakened, created state. Alert, your mind, your spirit-mind duality is it's no longer dual.
No.
You are now in unity.
Yes.
And there's no separation. Okay, if you look at the outer court, holy place and holiest of all, you will write in, veils removed, veils just drop off. So our soul has made its choices free now, really, in a way it's never been. All 12 gates open, which speak of that understanding of these various tribal natures within us. They're open. The gates are open because there's no light in that city. Therefore, there's no threat. Jesus comes as a thief in the night to steal away our darkness. Well, if there's no night there, There's nothing to take from us. It's full of light.
Well, the woman moves from Genesis to Revelation, and she's standing in the sun.
Yes. And you could point that out as the Revelation part, as Revelation 12 is the woman clothed with his sun. So anyway, we're not pursuing mindful thought and carnal desires, and we're just pursuing our shepherd lover, as it says in Solomon. And the body has done its task of becoming the temple or the building or the city of God. And, you know, the Lord and his Lamb of Revelation 21 descends down from heaven and walks beside us. And this new, we now have a new umbilical cord that's left intact. It's not shriveled up like it does in the carnal, natural, physical realm. Your umbilical cord shrivels up, no more connection to mother. In the spiritual realm, the umbilical cord stays intact. Continue to provide these nutrients and take away this waste. And the lampstand in the holy place, remember, was given pure, unbeaten olive oil, and that's to keep that flow continuous to the lamp. Just like in the Israel's wedding procession, all of the attendants would carry lamps. Okay, so this happened at night, which is really Israel's start of their new day.
Yes.
The wedding would go on in the afternoon, but by nighttime, it was time for the attendants to go to the bridegroom's house. The bride walked, the bridegroom walked, they all walked, they all carried lamps, they all carried an extra cruse of oil, so that if their lamp went out, they had the cruse of oil. It was imperative that they keep those, to see their way through the night to the bridegroom's house, where he would then consummate his marriage with her. So desire begins to form within the woman, and she's key for the rebirthing process. So we come full cycle from Genesis to Revelation, and also to Colossians 1:27, which is the mystery of the seed, which is the Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. So those two verses of Genesis 3, where you have the woman who has been not cursed, but her authority, he says to her, will now come from your husband. He's reversing this order.
Yes.
You see that she had taken the authority and she passed it down to him. That was wrong order.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
The correct order is that the woman looks to her husband, and the husband looks to Christ. Okay?
Yes.
Well, the husband is that spirit, that male, masculine spirit within you. He's always referred to as masculine, your psuche. Soul is referred to as feminine. So it's that woman who's looking for her head, which is Christ. He's the authority, and that's really what they're saying, not your physical husband, although if you learn to get under his authority too, and you're asking God to show you through him, he will, and you will get to the place where you need to go in that, so that we eventually will come to the place where we can look to Christ as our authority. We're willing to do that because we've learned it on this physical realm.
One thing I think that is so interesting in the holy place, not everybody builds an altar of incense. And without the altar of incense, you cannot go into the Holy of Holies. Which means keeping your attitude right.
Yeah.
Constantly.
Well, think about it. You're in the holy place, and you've got the bread there. So you've got all bread to eat. The incense... the incense is that beautiful smell that you become enclosed with as you sit there. That he's giving that fragrance off. And then you have the candlestick, which is your light, your oil, your drink, really, in a way, your drink. Because yes. I was thinking, where's the drink? We got the food by the bread. Well, the drink has to be that
light. Well, there were drink offerings with the bread also.
Was there? So that's a very satisfying place to be in, is just sit there and be a part of that. That takes you into, then when you get that into that rightful place, then that takes you into where you just walk in. And what Don Cooley said, you just find yourself.
Yes.
You just find yourself there because you're filled with the sweet smell of his fragrance. It's all over you now.
And
because you've been sitting there with it.
Place with you.
Yeah. And you're filled with the bread and the wine, the drink. You're filled with it. You're satisfied. It's a very satisfying place to be. It overcomes you, so that you can just glide in on in. So the mystery is in the glory of the seed, the heavy weight of glory that we take on. That becomes a part of us. The mystery is the glory of the seed. And his desire and his longing has always been towards you. It has been always, and it is now. His desire. So if we could get out of that desire of natural things to the understanding of his desire and his longing, this is why the mystery of the seed, the woman, is the key. To understanding of getting our desire for him. We can then return it to him.
Yes.
It's always there from him. And we begin to see it, and we can return it back to him. Thanks.
Thank you.